This morning's message is entitled, When Money is Misused, taken from James chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 12. The Bible tells us that there is nothing wrong with being prosperous, provided that our prosperity is attained through honest means. But when money is gained by devious, shameful means, it is an abomination in the eyes of God. So much so that when Peter wrote his epistles, he described it as filthy lucre. Literally, it means shameful gain. Filthy lucre. What is it in wealth, in money, in silver, in gold, that at times there is a lure and a pull that is so strong that even in the heart of a Christian, in his moment of weakness, he stumbled and he's lured into sin? Why are we so attracted to money, to wealth? So much so that we are prepared to give our lives, if not a large portion of it, perhaps even our entire life, to get as much as we can out of this world. That our bank account is enlarged, that our homes may be beautified, that money becomes our security. What is it in money that can cause the people of God to blatantly disobey His truth? Achan was the head of his family, and he participated in the destruction of the city of Jericho, the city, the first city which the Israelites conquered by the power of God Himself, when they had to circle the city 7 times. And on the last day, it was 7 times. And then they would shout, and the walls of the city would collapse, and they can go in and conquer. On one condition, that the spoils of the city belongs entirely to God, because God had placed a curse, that is a harem, over it, signifying that this city is the first fruits of all the city that you will conquer. And it belongs to me. Signifying that all the cities that you will conquer in the future belongs to God. And so all the spoils of the city of Jericho belongs to God, and the people of Israel must not take. But the Bible tells us that when Achan was found out and Joshua asked him, "What made you sin against God? You know very well God had given us a commandment not to take the spoils of the city. Why did you take it?" And Achan's explanation was very similar to what Eve did when he sinned against God by eating the fruit, the forbidden fruit. He said, "I saw the Babylonian tunic. I saw the gold. I saw the silver. And I lusted after them. And therefore I took them, and they are now hidden in my tent." And he, together with his family and all that he owned, his oxen, his sheep, his cattle, all was destroyed by fire. What is it in gold and silver, in material wealth, that is so attractive that we are prepared to uproot our entire family in order to go to a land that we were not brought up in, we might have visited, and it is so attractive that we are prepared to make that drastic step, uproot all that we know, all that we are familiar with, and go to that place? Abraham uprooted himself to live a life of a nomad because God has called him. When money is misused, it is misunderstood, and therefore it is lusted after by men, by women, and now today even by children. when money is misused, it can have a very, very damaging hold in our lives, whereby as Christians, we will lose our perspective and the meaning of life. So much so that when others look at us, they see no difference between how, as a Christian, we live our lives and how a non-Christian live their lives. And it is only to our shame and to our loss. And these 12 verses that James has recorded for the Jews who were in diaspora, prayerfully, hopefully, may be a warning to some of us, if not to all of us, to help us to take stock of what our concept and our understanding of money ought to be. For when we read of these 12 verses, when we study them in brief during these half an hour, you will realize that the Jewish Christians in the diaspora spread throughout Palestine and beyond, that they were so badly treated that the injustice that they felt is way above and beyond what we could ever imagine. And yet, in spite of that, you will realize that James did not tell them to pack up, go somewhere else, to raise up arms and fight them, but to submit themselves to the will of God. And so let us first look at the first six verses. The first six verses describe to us the warning to rich people. Beware of filthy lucre. There is nothing wrong with being rich. Abraham was a rich man. Job was a rich man. And the Bible tells us that their riches were blessings from God. But when riches are gained by shameful means, beware. Beware for at least these four reasons you find in the first six verses. The first reason to challenge us to beware of filthy lucre is found in verse 1. Go to now, rich man. Take stock, take heart, rich people. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. You may not realize it right here and now in your comfortable homes, in your security, in this life, with your huge bank account, with your status and standing in society. You seem to have it all. But the warning to you is, weep and howl right now for the miseries that will come in the future. A reference to the last day judgment. Take stock. Take stock of where you are right now before God. For your wealth. Your wealth will help you not the least bit when you stand before God. And He will ask you for an account of what you have done with your life. And all you can say is that I have so much money in my bank account. What about your life of sin? You think money can pay for your life of sin? The Bible says no such thing. No such thing. Beware of the last day judgment. Weep and be miserable right now for your own soul. If money is all that matters to you. If that is not enough, look at the second reason. Verse 2. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered. Cankered means rotten. The rich people in those days were measured by and large by how many barns they have and how filled to the brim were their barns. And so these grains that they have stored up, James says, your riches, your grains, are corrupted. They are spoiled. Your garments, no matter how many and how beautiful they may look today, they are moth-eaten. They will be moth-eaten one day. Your $3,000-$4,000 shirt and pants and suit, you pay that much a year, 2 years, 3 years ago. But today, you look at them, you may not even want to wear them. You see how they have lost their value? You look at the big cars that you paid nearly $250,000 to buy. 5, 10 years down the road, you sell them again, you hopefully may get back about 20% of what you have sold for, what you have bought for. What about gold and silver? Aren't these things of great value? They cannot be burned. The more you burn them, the more refined they get. And yet, why did James say that they are rotten? Gold and silver and precious stones are like paintings. They are worth a lot of money because we want them. Do you know that if everyone, every human being on this earth decided right here and now not to desire after gold and silver, nobody wants this kind of thing anymore. Do you know that they are of no use? The paintings by the great masters of old, you examine them very carefully. They are canvas, made of canvas, wooden frame, splashes of colors here and there, right? Made together to, combine together to make it look something nice with beautiful strokes perhaps. If nobody desired them, they are not worth much. It's only because people desire after them. But if we don't desire them, they are worth nothing. Gold and silver are rotten. Rotten simply because it grips and it takes a hold in our hearts, whereby we are caused to lose our perspective in life. These things will not last. In fact, when we look at it very carefully, who owns what you own? It is not your forefathers. It will not be your descendants. Do you know who owns what we own? It is God Himself. Whether we like it or not, God is the owner. Simply because God owns your life. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And that appointment is made on your behalf by God Himself without seeking your permission. Young and old alike. It is an appointment that money cannot stop that appointment from coming to pass. All that you have belongs to God. Whether you're a believer or unbeliever alike, God made all that you see and love. God made you. And God has given to us a world to help us learn this precious lesson. That these things that we think are so important, so precious, they grow old, they can be eaten up by moth, and they can be destroyed. The third reason to help us beware of filthy lucre, that we do not long for them, is found in verse 3b. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. How can gold and silver rust? And yet, James deliberately chose to use the word rust to describe gold and silver. To bring home the point. To let the rich and those who are poor who long to be rich to beware that gold and silver, the more you accumulate, the more it will end up as a judgment against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. To drive home the point, please beware that if you spend your 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years of life merely in the pursuit of accumulating as much wealth as you can, and that's all there is to it for your life, God tells us in verse 3b that these accumulation of wealth will be used on the last days as a witness against you. As a witness against you, not as a witness on your behalf to score points, but as a witness against you. Because that's all you do with your life, to accumulate things that are corrupted, that are temporal, that moth can destroy, that rusts can attack. And when a person is consumed by so much, to want to accumulate more and more wealth, sometimes he's prepared to do it by evil means. Verse 4, 5, and 6 describe to us some of the evil means that the rich man in the days of James had done upon some of the Jewish Christians. Verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. The laborers in those days lived on a day-to-day basis. They were those who have no jobs on a regular basis. They will go to the marketplace every day, very early in the day. And they will wait for the landlords to come to the marketplace and they will look you over and see if you're strong and healthy enough. And if they think that you are strong and healthy, they will hire you to work in their fields for that day. And at the end of the day, they will pay your daily wage. And you as a laborer will not be sure whether you are going to have a job the next day. And so after you get your wage, you will use whatever portion that you need to keep body and soul together, literally. And then the next day, you will do the same thing, go to the marketplace and wait again. If God is gracious and merciful, you find job. If not, you'll just stay there the whole day and you will have no jobs. And then whatever you have left over the day before, you will use it for whatever meal that you can buy from that little wage that is left. And yet, in spite of the hardship of these laborers, in spite of their condition, verse 4 tells us that these landlords, these rich people, would prefer to rob them, withhold their daily wage from them. And these were the laborers who had slogged the whole day in your vineyards, in your field, working. And you will withhold their wage, not because you do not have the money, but simply because you want to have more for yourself in your bank account, and you hold back. And God says, their cry are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath, probably implying that these people would even force them to work on the Sabbath day. If you do not work on the Sabbath day for me, I will not pay you at all for the past few days of wages that you have earned. And so God says, I have heard their cry. I have heard their cry. Are we like this? Consumed by so much wealth that we are prepared to do this? To break the Sabbath day to earn that extra dollar? That's what a misunderstanding, a misapplication, and a misuse of money can do to us. Be prepared to break the commandment of God, and then we'll come up with many, many good excuses to soothe our conscience. Where is it going to end? Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, where is it going to end? Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, God said to the rich man, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. All you cared about is to earn and earn, and you just spend it on yourself. And you feel no shame cheating the laborers, and at the same time flaunt your wealth by your big house, by your big cars, and by the many travels that you like to heap upon yourself. You feel no shame. But that's what a misuse of money can do to someone, isn't it? And finally, God said, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Finally, when crunch time comes, when you are confronted, you will even be prepared to kill, to take the other person's life in order to get that extra dollar. Not that you need it, but you want it more and more and more. Beware of what the love or the lust of money can do to the heart of a person. You lose your perspective of what it means to be a Christian. These Jewish Christians were so badly treated by their rich landlords, by the wealthy people around them. Don't you think that it should be a very, very good reason for them to raise up in arms, to get angry with them? You look at the response given by James to them. He wants them to beware of filthy lucre, and the next section he tells them to be patient. To be patient. For how long should we be patient? Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. You mean be patient until the Lord comes? If the Lord doesn't come, you mean I have to be patient until I die? Yes. You mean I cannot murmur and complain and curse and blame? It's not fair. James says, be patient. Be patient. And he uses three very good illustrations to challenge the Jewish Christians who were so badly treated to be patient. To be patient means do not retaliate. Do not retaliate. Three illustrations. Number one, the life of a farmer. Many of them perhaps were farmers and they were very familiar with the first illustration. The husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for the fruit of the earth as well as for the rain to come. They waited until he received the early and the latter rain. You see, in those days, they do not have modern irrigation. They literally have to wait for the skies to open up. They have the early rain, which comes sometime in October and November. Rain that will fall to soften the ground, which the summer heat had hardened and made very dry in order to put in the seed. And then after that, they have to wait for the latter rain to come. That will be in April and May. The latter rain that will fall to ripen the fruits of their hard labor. And there's absolutely nothing they could do after they have done their part. They just sit there and wait. And so like farmers, James tells them in verse 8, likewise, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Let the sovereign hand and the sovereign will of God be seen in your life. You think God is blind, that he does not know that you have been so badly ill-treated, that if God thinks that you should not go through this route, God would not have intervened and struck these rich people dead. God had allowed these rich people to continue on and to do all this injustice to you for your learning, that you may learn not to misapply money, wealth, that you may learn not to long for these things. There are many, many reasons that God has allowed his people to suffer. And one of them right here and now is to help us have a right perspective of what money and wealth ought to be. See, for many of us, we wish we can have the high pay that our hands could earn for us. And then we'll live in a country where we don't have to pay so much for land, for cars, and for all the comforts of life, right? Where we can work a little bit, get a lot, spend a little bit, and also get a lot. Correct? That's our wish, our dream, our hope. You can see that when we have buffet dinners. Pay $6, eat as much as you want, and we try to eat the entire buffet table. Correct? That's what we are. We'll heap as much as we can until all of us walk out with bloated bellies. True? That's our mentality. Have the right kind of pay. Have the right kind of spending. You think these people whom you spend and pay little and get a lot, you think they also do not have the same kind of aspirations? They too would like to have a nice kind of life. And everybody wants to have a nice kind of life, then what? Prices will go up. And so, many people think of moving, leaving, going, never seeking the will of God. Did James tell them to do that? Pack up and leave? Pack up and go. Go somewhere else where you have no rich people. There will always be rich people. There will always be poor people. No matter where you are in this assessment ladder, there will be people who are richer than you. There will be people who are poorer than you. You think that there are people who are rich and you are poor. But those who are poorer than you think that you are rich and they are poor. Isn't it? Rich is relative. And therefore, in such relativity, why do we long for something that is so elusive, that is so temporal, that is so, so corrupt? Why? Moth can attack, rust can attack, thieves can steal. Why spend your life longing for them? So be patient like a farmer. Endure, endure and wait. Wait until the Lord comes, because the Lord knows what you are going through. Verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. God knows. The Bible says, vengeance belongeth to whom? Vengeance belongeth to the Lord. You trust in the Lord and do His will. Continue to be faithful to Him. Seek His will for your life all the time. Don't seek an easy life. Don't seek after wealth. Seek His will. And by seeking His will, if it means discomfort, let it be discomfort. Abraham left a comfortable life to go into Canaan, a land that he knoweth not. Live a nomadic life. The only thing that he owned on this earth before he died was the burial place for himself and his wife, Sarah. And later on for his son, Isaac, and his wife, Rebekah. And then for his grandson, Jacob and Leah. That's all that he owned. May we also learn not to retaliate in the face of injustice because of an extra dollar. Why? Let me read in the newspapers of husbands and wives quarreling and fighting because of this house and that house because of a few dollars more. Parents and children fight because of that extra dollar. Oh, they may be in the millions. So what? They may be in the billions. But is it worth it that you lose the relationship that you have with your parents for that few dollars? You only have one parent. And for that few dollars, you are prepared to sacrifice that relationship? You have one brother, one sister. For that few dollars, you are prepared to sacrifice relationships with your friends, with your loved ones? What are we doing as Christians when money is misused? Second illustration, the life of the prophets. Laborers may work hard and their monies are withheld. Prophets are people sent by God to bring messages of hope, messages whereby sinners can come back to God and make their life right in His sight. And look at them, verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Jeremiah preached to a nation that despised God. And they beat him up. They threw him in stocks. They imprisoned him and they threw him in a well filled with mud, hoping that he will die a most miserable death. And what did Jeremiah do? He preached to them the word. And in spite of all that they did to him, he continued to preach God's word. And after his message had been vindicated by what he had prophesied, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, Jeremiah, all he did was wept. He cried and he cried and he cried. He's called the weeping prophet. Read Lamentation, written by him. Endure suffering like the prophets. You want to talk about injustice? Look at their life. They could very well have continued on in what they were doing before God called them to be prophets. But they said their hearts were burning inside them. They could not help themselves but go out and preach the word. And when they did, they were disdained, hated, attacked, mistreated. And what did they do? They continue on preaching the word, telling them over and over again, repent, repent, turn from your sin. God's judgment is nigh. Turn from your sin. And then finally, one extra step further. Not only must we not retaliate by the example of Job, we are told that we must be steadfast in our endurance in not retaliating. Remain firm. Remain steadfast. Behold, we count them happy which endure. See the light, see the joy, even in injustice. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Look at the life of Job. Lost everything. Lost his health. And instead of getting solace and comfort from the person that he loved the most, his wife, the wife tells him, curse God and die. He lost it all. He must have felt so down and dejected and miserable. But look at the end of his life. He said that before all these happened, I knew you. But after all these had happened, he said, now I have seen you with my eyes. His fellowship and his relationship with God increase another step. Likewise, dearly beloved, in the midst of injustice, do not behave like the world. Because when you fight for that extra dollar, you're going to lose the abundant Christian life that God has promised you as a Christian. Be very, very careful when we lust after material things. Seek the will of God in your life all the time. And finally, in verse 12, James says, the first thing that we must be very careful of, that we do not retaliate, stems from how we control our mouth. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. James has reminded us earlier, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Chapter 3, a large portion of the chapter telling us to be careful on how we use our tongue. And right here and now, he tells us the first step in ensuring that we endure patiently without retaliating in the face of injustice is to watch our lips. Because the moment we make an oath, the moment we say something, our pride would force us to make it come to pass. So it begins with our lips. Be careful. When money is misused, look at this rich man when James warned them to beware of filthy lucre. And if we have experienced injustice in our lives, you know, and you also should know that God knows. And God has allowed that to happen to see how you will react and respond. Be patient is what James encouraged us to respond with. Do not retaliate. Do not behave and react like the world. But you may think, then Christians are no more than doormat. People will take advantage of us. What do you think it means when the Bible says, be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Be like Him a little bit more every day at the time. What did Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, do when He was on earth? When He was led like a lamb quietly to be humiliated before the people whom He expressly came down to save. All He had to do was to open His mouth and legions of angels could have come down and delivered Him. He came down. You want to talk about being unfair? You look at His life. And He is asking us to be exactly like Him. And it is not impossible because of this one very important truth, the love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost at the time when you were converted. Not only must we not retaliate against these people who ill-treat us, but with the love of God constraining us, we must learn to love them. Hard, idealistic, yes, you tell me which doctrine that the Bible teaches us is not hard, is not ideal for the Christian. Every one of them comes from a perfect and holy God. They are all ideals that we as believers must strive to attain to the best of our ability that we may glorify His holy name. Live above wealth. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy manifold blessings toward Thy people. We pray, O Lord, that Thou may grant to us the wisdom to apply and to use all that Thou hast blessed us with for the edification of the saints and for the glory of Thy name. Forgive us for the many times we have lusted after the things of this world at the expense of our witness and our testimony. How we have disobeyed Thee time and time again, because we have longed after worldly things like Achan. Forgive us, O Lord, and cleanse us of every sin. And even, Father, in the midst of injustice, may Thou help us to endure without retaliating, knowing that vengeance belongeth unto Thee. Help us to realize that our sovereign God, who is our Heavenly Father, will give to us whatever we need and will always give to us whatever is best. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.